Good morning, and thank you again for being a part of our online worship here today. Well, you know, as we are working through our way in the Gospel of Mark, we keep coming up against this phrase that happens again and again and again as Jesus is doing his ministry. Now, I want to preface this by saying that I am not, by my own nature, a surprise person. What do I mean by that? I mean, everybody who enjoys a happy, pleasant surprise, somebody shows up to visit, or somebody brings you something nice, or somebody does something nice for you, that's great. I think we all like that moment of surprise. But if you said to me, you have two choices. You can either A, have a surprise birthday party where you walk in and there's balloons and there's people and you didn't see anything coming, or B, you can plan a birthday party, be a part of the menu making and the schedule making and the inviting. Which one would you rather? I'd rather be a part of the planning. I like that element. I enjoy that part. But more than anything else, I'm the sort of person who's not particularly comfortable with secrets, even happy secrets, because I always feel a little uncomfortable, a little off, and a little nervous that I'm going to either say the wrong thing or not say the right thing at the right moment and somehow twist my tongue in some way that I accidentally give the secret away. It's just in my nature, I'm not the sort of person who keeps secrets very well. And so as we work our way through the Gospel of Mark, I realize that I probably would have been a pretty poor person to have interacted with Jesus in the first half of the Gospel of Mark. Why is this? Because this one phrase that keeps coming up over and over and over again, Jesus will go somewhere, he'll do something incredible, he'll perform a miracle in a way that shapes and changes people's lives for the better, and then the phrase will come, and he told them not to tell anyone about what had happened. Jesus repeatedly swears people to secrecy about the miracles that he does. And this is called the Messianic secret, or sometimes called the Markan Messianic secret. All through the first half of the book of Mark, Jesus does these incredible healings and these incredible miracles, and then he says, now tell no one that I did this. Why? Why does Jesus keep doing these incredible things and then saying, whatever you do, don't tell anyone that I did this? Well, on the one hand, I suppose we could say, well, he's God and he's perfect, and so he's perfectly humble, and he doesn't want to go around to fanfares and ticker tape parades of everyone saying, hey, that's Jesus, the guy that just brought Jairus' daughter back from the dead, which is, of course, our example from today. But I think it goes deeper than that. I think that there's something very important happening here that we need to pay attention to, and that is that when Jesus goes to an individual's home, in this case, Jairus, the leader of the synagogue in the town that he was in there in the Galilean region, and he raises this child from the dead, you and I think that's a very important moment in the ministry of Christ. You and I think that this is a watershed event. This is something that should probably be, in our opinion, broken, faulted humans that we are, a big deal that people ought to be talking about. You know, Jesus, in our eyes, has just done this incredible thing that we sort of feel like, shouldn't everybody know that Jesus is doing incredible things? But in Jesus' mind, the thing that he did was an interruption of the incredible thing that he's trying to do. It wasn't that he, in any way, shape, or form, begrudged doing miracles. It wasn't that he would say, okay, don't tell anybody that I raised your daughter from the dead, because I don't want to be overworked with people asking me to raise their children from the dead. As soon as the word gets out, it's just nag, 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 I won't get anything done. No, that's not it at all. But Jesus understands that he has this incredible thing that he is doing, and that raising people from the dead and healing people, while an important element in what he's doing, isn't the primary thing that he's doing. And the primary thing that he's doing is what matters most. He doesn't want to take the focus off of his preaching and teaching. See, more than anything else, Jesus is here at this point in his ministry. It's going to change a lot when he gets to Jerusalem. But at this point in his ministry, Jesus is here to teach. He's here to proclaim that the kingdom of God is not only coming, but the kingdom of God is at hand and is all around the people at the time. And so Jesus understands that there's going to be moments where people ask him to calm a storm or heal a person with a terrible hemorrhage or even raise a child from the dead, but that's not his primary function. It's not his primary focus. And so he tells people that he does these incredible miracles for just don't go talking about this to all your friends quite yet. It's not what I'm doing. What I'm doing is different. Now, why does Jesus stop and do these miracles if it's not his primary purpose for being in Galilee? If his primary purpose is to preach and to teach about the kingdom of God, why does he take time out of his schedule and go and heal people? Well, the answer is, of course, because that's simply his nature. See, Jesus is different from us in one very powerful and important way. You and I know the difference between right and wrong some of the time. Some of the time we get it wrong, but most of the time we at least have a vague grasp on what is the right thing to do and what it is that it's the wrong thing to do. And sometimes we really want to do the wrong thing because the wrong thing is very appealing to us. But we know the right thing to do, and so we have this conflicted nature where we're pulled towards the right by God's law, we're pulled towards the wrong by our own inclination, and sometimes we take the step towards the right thing, oftentimes we take the step towards the wrong thing, but it's a constant tug of war within our souls. Jesus is different than you and me, insofar as while there's sin in this world, and the sin certainly is tempting to him as it is tempting to us, he still doesn't want the sin. Because in his nature, he wants to do the good thing, and then he does the good thing. He knows the difference between right and wrong, but most importantly, he wants to do the thing that is right. His nature is combined and whole and complete. It's not divided like yours and mine. So when someone comes to him and says, "Good teacher, my daughter's very sick. Will you come and heal her?" He wants to go and heal her, so he goes and he heals her. Why? Because it's the right thing. It's not the important thing. It's not the focus of his ministry, but it's still the right thing, so he goes and he does it. And then he says, "Now don't tell anyone what I did, because I need to go back to doing this other bigger important thing." So this other bigger important thing is telling people about God's love for them, telling people that they are in turn to love God, and that in loving God, we find this secret key to Jesus's nature. See, why does Jesus want to do the good thing and then is able to go and do the good thing? He wants to do the good thing because he loves the Father with all of his heart, soul, mind, and body. And out of that love, he goes and does the thing that is right. He wants to teach us the same thing, that we are to love God above all else and love our neighbors as we love ourselves, informed by the love that we have for God. That when we can get our natures, our desires in line with our actions, guided by our love for the Father, first and foremost above all else, then we can start living the way he lives. Then we can start participating in the kingdom of God. See, Jesus wants to tell us the way to the kingdom of God is to love our God in heaven and ultimately to believe in him, Jesus Christ. And in believing in Christ, the Holy Spirit will guide us into all things good. See, this is Jesus' grander ministry, but it's also our grander ministry. 2,000 years have gone by, and this message hasn't changed any. The message is simply this: believe in Jesus Christ. believe that he gave his life for us on the cross in order that we might know forgiveness of our sins and be invited into this perfect relationship with God the Father, that we might experience the love of God the Father and, inspired by the Holy Spirit, then go out and experience the love that he has for us by loving our neighbors, by putting those two things together, our desires and our actions, into this whole unit where we are behaving as we feel, as we think, and that it is not this conflicted sense of, I know the right thing, I want to do the wrong thing, I guess I'll do the right thing out of fear of punishment for my sins, or out of guilt, or out of a desire to be a better person. Instead, we just do the right thing because that's in our nature to do. Why? Because God has brought us into this new state of being where we are loved and we love in return. This is the ministry of the church. We teach people about God's love. We teach people about God's will. And most importantly, we teach people to love God with all their hearts, souls, and minds, so that the deepest desires of their hearts are to do that which is right. This ministry hasn't changed in 2,000 years, and in Jesus' mind, it was the most important ministry. It was the reason for his being there, more important than raising the dead or healing the sick. We, the church, continue that important work. We continue to teach people about God's will. We continue to teach people about God's love. We continue to teach people that the path to right living is found in right believing.